In order to prepare for our study this morning, we will pause for a few moments of silent prayer. You may use that time for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we are grateful to you for providing us this opportunity to delve into your immutable scriptures. It is our prayer that what we do here this morning will contribute to our advance. As we lift our prayer, in Christ's name, amen. Let's resume our study on page 263 of document 27 at James 5:13's expanded translation, which reads this way. We open a parenthesis here. Is anyone among you suffering adversity? That's the present active indicative of the verb kaka patheo. And that's a question. Is anyone? Keep on offering prayer. The present middle imperative of imperative mood number 49 of the verb prosukamai. Is anyone ecstatic? Present active indicative of the verb ethu me'o, to be of a cheerful mind. Keep on singing, present middle command of imperative mood number 50 of the verb salo. It means to sing and sing praises. The word there is psalmos. In other words, sing psalms. The plural there is psalmoi, so there are 150 of them. You close the parenthesis there. So that's James 5:13. They have 20, James does, has 20 verses in chapter 5. So we are eking our way toward the end of the letter. I've heard rumor that people are wondering when I'll get through with James. I was thinking everybody was riveted for all of this, but no, they want me to go on to do something else. Not till I get through with this. Is any one of you suffering adversity? Anyone? Did you get up this morning? Yeah, then there was that. But, there's a big fat juicy but here. But that is a super grace believer. You can endure adversity. You've got the doctrine to do it. It's the devil's world. You should be familiar with all of the idiosyncrasies of living in the devil's world. But it is a super grace believer. That is a believer moving towards super grace. That is not a reversionist. A reversionist cannot pray for himself when he is afflicted. We have already seen that in verses 14 and 15. This is where a reversionist is dying and for whatever reason, he cannot pray for himself, which you can do, by the way, as a believer. As we see, a reversionist is very sick. He can't pray for himself, so he wants the pastor to pray for him. But before the pastor, he acknowledges the sin. And the genitive of description again classifies the category of information to be confessed to the maligned pastor. Uh-oh. So one of the things he's been doing is maligning the pastor. Richly deserved, possibly. But you need to keep a few things in mind when it comes to Christianity and the exigencies that face everyone in the devil's world. The only thing that can organize your thoughts to such a degree that you have ready to launch from your inventory of ideas immutable scriptures from varied and sundry areas of Bible doctrine, then you are therefore entering a combat zone without any ordinance. The ordinance is thought. The ordinance has to do with a lot of imperative moods. We just noted a couple of them. The imperative moods means do this or don't do that, and both are true. It is true that you should not do that. It is true that you should do this. And there are imperative moods throughout the entire letter of James. As we go through this, when we get through with this at some time in the near future, then I will release a book that will give you background information on the individual, the person of James. And then it will conclude with expanded translation of all of the verses in the five chapters with emphasis on the imperative moods. There will be, I've just noted, imperative mood number 49 and imperative mood number 50 here. I think there are 56 or 7 in the total letter. And as you go through and read those, you will see do's and don'ts. Do this, don't do that, with an imperative attachment. And the imperatives should gain your attention, like, I ought to be thinking this way. And if I'm thinking that way, I need to change my mind and do otherwise. This is the kind of thing that is replete throughout the entire Bible. We've seen that in 40 years here. You can go to Hebrew and you can have these imperative moods. You go to the Koine Greek, you have imperative moods. They're either do this or don't do that. Find out what those are and then facilitate those as an inventory of things to do for you from your inventory. I should do this, I should not do that. But you have to know what they are. And so they're going to be isolated. I am number whatever. That stands for imperative mood number which. I think we just noted number 49 and number 50. So I think we've got 5 or 6 more to go. And the reason I'm doing that is so you can see in the Koine Greek of the New Testament, you can see what the words are. And I've got it all spelled out to you and how to accent it. And you say, what I need to know that? You don't need to know it. You need to understand that that is the command. And then I expand that into English, and you can therefore say, okay, that's something I need to start doing, or that's something I need to quit doing. And you keep doing that consistently throughout your study of Scripture. This just happens to be one letter. The Bible is filled with this. And so I wanted to show you the Hebrew and the Greek. Why? Because that's the truth. Now, you've got your, I see your Bibles are flopped open, some of you, and it's in English. Who did that? Who did the English translation? The New American Standard, New International Version, the King James Version, the Net Bible, the Happy Clappy Bible, all of these kinds of things that are available out there. But they're in English. And so you have to ask yourself the question when you're flipping through the Scripture, say in the New Testament, and you read a passage, and you ask yourself the question when the passage is over, say it's got 5 verses in it, what is it from that context that I need to understand, facilitate, and then apply? And it's in English. So that's why you come to a church and get bored for hours at the time while the pastor tries to go back into the originals, pull this into English with a proper context, and say, this is how you're to think. And then go to the next concept. But that's what the local church is for, is to expand your inventory, not just reading the Bible in English. Now, I'm not dissing reading the Bible in English. I'm saying you need to dig into it. Find out what's underneath in the first, second, third layers that are accumulated underneath the English translations. And that's why you have to come to boring Bible classes. Now, we see where a versionist is very sick. That's not unusual. By the way, if you ever get sick, it's not because you're an aversionist, okay? Don't overthink this. You know, you catch the flu or whatever. So don't add stuff to what we've got here, unless, of course, it may be catching you. Okay, got caught. So sometimes the parishioner wants the pastor to pray for him. Like, he can't pray. Nevertheless, the pastor's willing to pray for these people who are in reversionism and recognize it and don't know what to do about it. If they don't know what to do about it, starts a rebound. Father, for the last 18 years, I have been sinning like a fool. And I don't even remember all of the sins I've committed, but I'd like to confess them all right now. And he says, well, okay, but, big, fat, juicy but again. You got a lot of, what shall we say, scar tissue that's got to be removed. The way you're thinking right now has got you in the situation you're in. It has nothing to do with anybody else. It's all about you. You say, well, there are all these people in my life. They get to be there. They get to be there. But before the prayer, he acknowledges the sin. That's the issue. What sin have you committed? Well, that's a whole host of them, but just before I walked in here, I committed about three. Well, confess that so we can get around to moving forward. A genitive of discretion, again, classifies the category of information to be confessed to the maligned pastor. Now we find out he's maligning the pastor. Now, look, pastors are just homo sapiens, okay? They wound up, when they believed in Christ, of receiving a spiritual gift. All of you who sit in there have been saved at some point, probably as children, some as adults, and so on. And they got, each and every one of you got a spiritual gift. Do you know what it is? There are two communication gifts that are functional. There's a pastor teacher and there's the evangelist. That's it. There are no others in the church age. The canon of Scripture is completed. There's nothing yet to be added for anything else to go in. You can read the Revelation if you want to, but that's tacked onto the bottom side. When it comes to church age theology, once you get past, let's say, chapter 3-ish of Revelation, then you're in another dispensation. The circumstances under which confession of sin to another believer is authorized, it isn't authorized to anyone. Who do you confess to? Who's in charge of taking care of the confessions? It'd be God the Father. That's who you're talking to. This guy is going to the pastor. Why is that? Because he's out of fellowship. The pastor is the one who's got to fix this for him. And how does he fix it? He takes him through a step-by-step process that we're noting in our context. But this guy's got to get his mind right. And he's the only one that can do that. And that means you too. The circumstances under which confession of sin to another believer is authorized, but it isn't authorized to everyone. Do not run around to people and tell them that you've what you have done to them. They had no idea that they had been done to. If they don't know about it already, and you've already rebounded, just move on and forget it. There's a lot of that that could go on in families. You know, you have a man and a woman, that's a husband and a father, and then they're a spawn. And then they come out and they're all heathen. Heathen to the last iota. And so what do you do to get their mind right? How is it you can keep them out of jail? How is it that you can keep them from doing this, that, or the other thing? Well, you start teaching them about absolutes. And the absolutes have to do, the concepts having to do with establishment viewpoint. They're not saved, they're heathen. You brought these little heathen into this life, and there you are. You got your heathen. What are you going to do with them? They got volition and they're going to use it. And any minute there'll be a scream and there's your volition. So slowly but surely you indoctrinate them with truth. You have to think this way, little Maureen. I don't want to think that way. I've got my mind made up. We know that. And it's a very solid, ingrained mind of yours. But we have to change that. The genitive of description, again, classifies the category of information to be confessed to the maligned pastor in our context. This guy has maligned the pastor. You think, well, you think you're so high and mighty just because you're the pastor and all. No, it's the pastor and all. That's the problem. He's just a guy. Happened to stand around collecting dust, and then he believed in Christ, and zappo, he got the spiritual gift of pastor, teacher, and didn't even know it. I'm telling you, there's still people scratching their heads about me being a pastor down in Lower Alabama. Still scratching. Why? I use my volition. I'm not saying I rob banks or anything, but nevertheless, how about you? What did you do before you got saved? Or post-salvation, did you have any incoming data that challenged your decision-making processes other than your parents? And then the parent says, as long as he's out of the room, I'm okay. So do not run around to people and tell them what you have done to them. You've already done it. If they don't know about it already and you have rebounded, confessed the sins, just move on and forget it. They have to orient adjust to it. See, someone who is sinned against, in other words, you sin against somebody, what are they going to do with it? The thing they have to do with it is decide, I'm not going to be out of fellowship because this guy chose me to be his target. Let the Lord take care of it. And if he ever gets around to the point of recognizing the idiosyncrasy of the sin that he committed, then he's therefore left with the option of confessing it and then moving on. And that's called the flexibility on both sides of that ledger. Be flexible about what you've done and confess it and move on. Be flexible about what you've been done to and leave it with the Lord. Get over it. Do not run around to people and tell them what you have done. If they don't know it already and you've rebounded, move on and forget it. Now remember the principle. All confession is made to God. You don't have a prayer meeting and everybody confesses their sins. When that little settee is over with, everybody's out of fellowship and there may be fisticuffs out on the front lawn. So there's an exception. When the right pastor is maligned, and this is not ordinary maligning, I mean not maligning of people who are growing. Some of you are growing and you malign. Now that's okay in this sense. You don't know any better. Some of you are critical and growing. That's a process. That is just managed by rebound. But when you are sick because of reversionistic discipline, that's when this becomes necessary. So in context, in James 13 and following, we've got a guy who is sick. Why is he sick? Because of the way he thinks. There's nothing wrong with him physically. A lot wrong with him mentally and soulishly. And you get sick. Some people are sick because of the way they think and don't even realize it. In this case, the believer has been maligned. The believer is a pastor teacher. He's been victimized by this guy's Operation Subterfuge. You stand up here or in any pulpit anywhere and the faithful come in and sit down. Who are these people? Front door's open. We have 8 exits. Don't like what I'm saying? Pick an exit. In about 30 minutes, we'll go get tea and crumpets, and you say, I can't take it anymore. And that's okay. I understand. But just sort of shuffle your way around to one of these exits. Don't make a big deal out of it. Nobody stays in this room when we're having tea and crumpets. So you can sort of sift away in here, and how about that door right there? hit the road, Jack. When you're sick because of reversionistic discipline, that's when all of this becomes necessary, and that would be rebound. So in this case, the believer has been maligned, and the believer is a pastor teacher. He's been victimized by Operation Subterfuge. The individual has been critical of his right pastor. He has rejected his authority. He has rejected his message. He has entered in one of the categories of reversionism, and it is manifest by verbal reversionism. Now let's go back to James 5:16, New American Standard. I don't know if I have this. There it is. Now, this is a New American Standard translation, but I have on the board the expanded translation. So let's note the two. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. New American Standard. The expanded translation. Therefore, repentant reversionist, acknowledge the sin to one another and offer prayer on behalf of another. Look, here's what I did. I called you everything in public, and I meant it. Acknowledge the sin to one another, that's the offended party, and offer prayer on behalf of another, the victim and the fellow believer. That is, the pastor teacher in this context has been vilified by a parishioner. The victim and fellow believer, that is the pastor teacher, that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous believer has much power when it is operational. You can pray to your horse, but if you're out of fellowship, it doesn't get past the ceiling. Notice the phraseology down below. We have plus iscuo. Deesis, dikaos, energeo, and then the expanded translation in the English, the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. The effective prayer. Filled with the Holy Spirit. Doctrine circulating in the stream of consciousness. Drawing from that inventory to formulate a concept and an idea in the environment of prayer. Can you pray? Do you know how to pray? Do you have the inventory to pray? That's the question. Varies with the individual. So next we have the phrase to one another. The reciprocal pronoun in the Greek is based on the genitive allelon. That's a genitive allelon. The reciprocal pronoun. Reciprocal pronoun at the bottom is when indicating persons or things mutually affected. In other words, the phrases each other and one another would be an example. So there's your the reciprocal pronoun actually comes from allos, which means one of the very same kind. But being reciprocal means another believer, another of the same kind. Now, when a plural subject is represented as affected by an interchange of action signified in the verb, it's called a reciprocal pronoun. And this is why the object of the verb is a dative plural of allelon. And we saw that at the top of the page in the Greek if you're interested. So, please notice this is a dative plural. That's a reciprocal pronoun. It is the dative of indirect object used to denote one in whose interest the act of confession is performed. It is in the interest of the reversionist to do this. How's he going to do it if he's in reversionism? He can confess his sins and be filled with the Holy Spirit, and that therefore allows him to make a prayer to the Father while filled with the Holy Spirit, and it's a confessionary effort. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for the, see at the top of the page. And that's just a New American Standard. We can go back over here. Well, play with me. Therefore, repentant reversionist. See that? He's repenting. That involves confession, see? Acknowledge the sin. That's the process to one another and offer prayer on behalf of another. You're trying to dig your way out of cosmos diabolicus, the victim and the fellow believer. That is, the pastor teacher has been involved in this because you've maligned him, that you may be healed. Your sinning against others will cause physical illness. Get that? That you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous believer has much power when it is operational. See, a believer can recover through rebound. And you can think yourself into the grave. What's the pastor's job? Well, what's he going to do? Sit around and I can go back in my office over there and pout in the chair. Fred Jones said this. I heard wind of it. So what? You stand up here, you got the courage to stand up here and bloviate, and you think that all of that's going to be accepted like a sponge, that everybody shows up. Oh, y'all sponges. No. First of all, what level of spiritual growth have you attained since you believed in Christ? And this, no hands. Have you been in it a week or two? Showing up every time. Have you been into it a year or two? Come every time. Have you been to it a decade or two? You've been doing it like for decades. And you've sinned, you're a professional sinner, 30, 40, 50 years of just getting up in the morning and going out and being around people in the family, being around people you work with on a job, being around people who are driving cars near you on the highway and they're not behaving, and therefore you've learned to just absolutely bloviate. And then it finally dawns on you one day, hey, they're in this same thing I'm in. Can we all just relax and try to get along? And then the question arises, how are you going to get along? It starts with you. And what's going on in the James 5:16 context is a guy has maligned the pastor. Now, does the pastor deserve to be maligned? Okay? Yeah. Well, he's certainly a target. He's a homo sapien. He's got a volition. He can foul up. You say, well, the pastor, well, yeah, Fred, how about that? How about Maureen? It's okay. What about them? What about anybody that has a volition that shows up and gets out in the sunlight every day? You have a sin nature. The way you constrain it, the way you bring it under control is to invest in the idea that you have a problem-solving device. And when exigencies emerge and you fail in the process, you can confess that sin and then move on. If somebody needs to be dealt with because you called them out in a shindig of some kind, then you have to deal with that on your own. But you get right first. Confess the sin to the Father. That's the one that can provide for you the forgiveness. You have the opportunity to go back and deal with the situation if you think it's absolutely necessary, and then do so with grace. And so we have this whole thing here. We got points. Look at all the points. Oh, good grief. How many are there? Oh, it's not too bad. It's just 15. All right. Let's talk about the daily intake of Bible doctrine. For the daily intake of Bible doctrine, you can't sit down and read the Bible for yourself. Someone has to teach you. That someone is your right pastor teacher. And somewhere, all believers have a right pastor teacher. Find that guy. And it's not a woman. Regardless of the 21st century and all the razzmatazz you see going on in this country, What you're watching is the downfall of a client nation because of tremendous loss of thought. And the loss of thought emerged by the failure to learn the absolutes of the Word of God. That's an editorial comment. Confess your sins to one another, it says, namely the pastor teacher, for he's the believer who has been victimized. And the question arises, why is that? Because this brings us back to the subject of prayer, the effectiveness of prayer, and the power of prayer. Because when you do, the pastor teacher is going to pray for you. The pastor teacher has got to catch the flag. Okay, he's a guy standing up there looking at it. Why are you looking at me? Because allegedly, I'm your pastor. Why am I here? I'm bloviating. I was 2 o'clock this morning getting to bed. Am I bragging about that? No. I won't leave the office until I'm satisfied that what I've got down here and what I've been through is something I can confidently communicate the next day. That's all that is. Don't you have jobs, some of you? Do you not, let's say that you're required to be at job at 8 o'clock in the morning. Okay. Do you show up at 8? Some guy, some supervisor standing nearby at 8:05, and they just see you walk in the front door. And you say, why didn't you come in the back door? Well, I was just trying to get here early. We're not early. Who are you, by the way? Well, I'm Fred. I've been here an hour and a half. The issue with the volition is that it has to be controlled, and the pastor has to understand that a new believer doesn't have control of his volition. But he got saved, and he decided to come in the front doors and come and sit down. And if he sits there and concentrates on the communication of the Word of God day in, week in, month in, year in, if he does that, then he builds an inventory of ideas that has power and therefore develops in several categories an inventory for application in the hostile environment of the devil's world. And you can manage your own thoughts. You can facilitate them into much power toward resolving issues that concern you personally and ultimately others. It's all about the knowledge. And when you were saved, you didn't have any. Therefore, you're going to sin. Therefore, confess your sins to one another, namely the pastor teacher in this context, for he is the believer who's been victimized in this context. And the question arises is, why is that? Because this brings us back to the subject of prayer, the effectiveness of prayer, and the power of prayer. Because when you do so, the pastor teacher is going to pray for you. Because the pastor teacher is going to understand that you don't have the inventory, the facilitated inventory of 11 categories of systematic theology to know how to behave yourself. It is in the interest of the reversionist to confess his sins so that the victimized pastor can pray for him and so he will recover from his illness. Therefore, he can come back to Bible class and start taking in the Word. What the pastor in this context is going to do, this person is dying physically. From what illness? No illness. You can think yourself sick. Got it? That's what's happening to this guy. And he's taking on the pastor. What did the pastor do? Whatever that guy thought he did. And probably did it in daylight too. Whatever it was. That's not the issue. The issue is he's decided to take on an individual and call that person out. And he's the authority of that local church. And he is a card-carrying owner of a sin nature himself. But his job is to go stand up here. I'm elevated, you see, like that means something. But I'm elevated to bloviate to all of you people and say, what's going on in James 5:16 is about a guy who called out the pastor. And in the context, we found out it was erroneous. Therefore, he's being besmirched. Now, what is the pastor supposed to do? The pastor is supposed to pray for him because his mind's not right. Pray for him. So again, it is in the interest of the reversionist to confess his sins so that the victimized pastor can pray for him and so he'll recover from his illness and therefore he can come back to Bible class and start taking in the Word. That's the issue. Get him back in fellowship, get him back in the Word, and get him growing in grace and get all of that other minutia behind both of you. Next, we have the word pray in verse 15. This is also a present middle imperative. The acknowledgement of the sin is a command to the reversionist. Pray is a command to the pastor, teacher, or pastor, elder in context, by the way. In the King James Version, elder is used in context with pastor. Elder here should be teacher. Pastor, teacher, not pastor, elder. Elder sometimes is used in Christian churches as a deacon-like individual. Recipient of the acknowledgement of confession. You confess the sins to the Father. And you can also, under certain circumstances, confess the sin to the pastor, teacher. I called you out in the clear light of day. Now, what does a pastor, elder, teacher say? He said, you need to have a rebound prayer. Confess the sin to the Father, not me. But nevertheless, the two of us got a problem right here we need to resolve, and I'm the guy to help you out. The verb is the present middle imperative number 54 of eukomai, to offer prayer. It is the iterative present, and it's used to describe what occurs at certain intervals. The middle voice emphasizes the agent producing the action, and the agent producing the action is the believer or the pastor teacher to whom the confession is made. You've got two things going on here. So in other words, the agent producing the action is the victim. That is, again, the indirect middle, which has the offended party as the agent. In the previous verse, the agent was the reversionist. The imperative mood is a command to the injured party, the one who has been maligning, the one who has criticized, the one who has used operation subterfuge on the pastor teacher, and he turns out to be his right pastor. Now, what would I say here as a thing to suggest to you? You don't need to criticize the pastor teacher. What if he makes a mistake? I guarantee you, if you stand up here on this little rostrum thing and you bloviate X number of hours every week for 39 years, you're going to say something that just ain't right. And rather than give an old hoo-ha over it, pray for the guy that he'll understand his error and go back and correct it and do so in another Bible class. Other than congregating over here drinking coffee and so on and saying, did you hear what he had to say today? I am aghast. You want to know what aghast is? Talk to Joe Henry. She'll look at me and she'll say, she doesn't use these words, but she'll say, I am aghast. And then, what have I done now? Some of you are laughing. You do some aghast. There's some ghasting going on out there. my guest often up from the pulpit and say, what were you thinking? I said, well, it seemed like a good thing to say at the time. You got to get over these things. Why? You stand up here and do this for 39 years and nobody's aghast. I'm in a gas manufacturing machine. So far, we have acknowledged the sins of the pastor teacher, and the pastor teacher offers a prayer to the reversionist who's maligned and deceived him. See, we're in a combat zone here. See that? This passage only applies where the right pastor, right sheep relationship exists. Furthermore, only under conditions of reversionism on the part of a sheep and verbal reversionism making the right pastor the victim. Those are the only conditions in which it applies. Now, can each of those people get together and sort things out? And I'm saying sure. Why enable a conflict to metastasize? Get it over with. Pastor's wrong. You're absolutely right. I should not have phrased it that way. You're absolutely right. I was lowlife. You're absolutely right. That was really thoughtless. And that person says, well, better. Better that you've seen the error of your ways. I said, well, there are many more left to come. Many more. Let's take a look at point 11. These parallel something which has been the practice of 300 years after the church age began. Did Romanism start to get into some rather anti-biblical practices? If you want, some of you know what Romanism is. It's another word for Catholicism. Okay. So some of you were Catholics and you decided not to be that anymore and you became a Protestant. What's the difference between a Catholic and a Protestant? Okay, I'm going to say something about which you're going to be aghast. Defined from theological textbooks, Catholicism is a, what's the word I want to use? Okay, I'll use this one, a cult. Protestantism is a system of theology that is developed through the exegesis of Scripture from the Old and New Testaments and their communication in 11 categories of systematic theology. That's the difference. So if you want to know what Romanism is, Catholicism. Now, I look across the room here and I'm saying that you're aghast at me, some of you former Catholics, aghast away, because it is a cult. You say, well, how do you know it's a cult? Because you're not in the Catholic Church. You know, why are you here? You saw the light. You understood it. And by the way, what are those gowns about? What is that? What's going on with that? What about all those bells ringing on that razzmatazz? We have any bells here? We don't have a bell. They have bells. I'm plural. Bell here, bell there, bell, bell everywhere, ringing away. Ring, 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 ring. So this is abuse. The pastor, with his gift as the authority, is communicator of doctrine, therefore he has a message. The reversionist believer has rejected his pastor's authority, rejected his message, and has criticized, maligned, slandered, and deceived him. And he taught the truth from his pulpit from the exegesis of either the Hebrew or Greek manuscripts. See, that's where the church has failed. Pastor gets up and has his little notes here, and he teaches the people in English. And na 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 na. Let's have prayer. And then bloviates for maybe 10 or 15 minutes of the bloviations. Now we have tea and crumpets. Been there and I've done that. I was raised in that. These were fine people. We gathered on the lawn between Sunday school and church. I would stand around and listen to the elders speak, the elders being grown men, some of whom had been my, teachers, and listen. And they had a lot of things to say, but mostly it was about football. What are we going to talk about on the green out there before the church starts? Man, did you see such and such, that play he ran in the third quarter yesterday? Was that something? And so everybody seems to be happy as punch about that. Then they go in and sit down on the second session. Well, it's the first session, but if you come back in the evening, it's the second session. And then you sit there and you listen to this. The pastor with his gift has the authority as a communicator of doctrine, therefore he has a message. That's the important part. The reversionistic pastor has rejected his pastor's authority, rejected his message, has criticized, maligned, slandered, and deceived him. And this passage, therefore, boils down to grace. So this is a gracious thing. Where does the grace lie? To get out of reversionism, the reversionist reverses the process. He goes positive toward the pastor's authority and message. His initial step of positive volition is to go to his pastor, or his pastor comes to him if he's too ill, and he acknowledges his verbal reversionistic sin. And the pastor's got to be relaxed to do that. What the pastor's job is to restore order. So this guy's bloviated against him. But really, the problem here is not with the pastor being attacked by a parishioner, but the fact that a member of the congregation has had the temerity to therefore go and criticize publicly the pastor. Okay, you're saying, well, could the pastor be wrong? You betcha. You do this every day for decades. Every now and then you're going to wind up bloviating something that should have been rephrased a little bit. But you get up here and let's do this for 39 years and see how well you do. Blow it off. But don't gossip. Did you hear what he had to say in point 14? The pastor prays for him and he's healed. See, the guy's sick because he bloviated against the pastor. The pastor is the lone authority in the church age. And if he's wrong, he's wrong in the church age. And God will take care of it. You don't have to do a thing. Pastor's not a healer. God always does the healing. Yet this is really not the basic principle of this passage. The basic principle of this passage is restoration and prayer. Now we're getting around to problem-solving devices. Let's restore order. Let's do it with prayer. Let's all get back in fellowship. Let's all get filled with the Holy Spirit, and let's keep moving. The power of prayer, on the one hand, which is grace, and the grace and restoration from reversionism on the other hand. Get back in fellowship and let's move on together. We can come on, team. Let's do it together. Now the pastor does the praying. He prays for a fellow believer. The two men may be described as fellow members of the familial system, which may be adequately defined as follows from the dictionary. What's a familial system? Well, it comes from family. So y'all got a family? Okay, then you're familial when y'all get together. Family 2A, Merriam-Webster's Collegiate Dictionary. A group of persons of common ancestry, in other words, blood. A people or group of peoples regarded as deriving from a common stock. That's like a race, for example. A group of people united by certain convictions or a common affiliation, developing therefore what might be called a fellowship. This is supposed to be a fellowship. Family values. Values especially of a traditional or conservative kind, which are held to promote the sound functioning of the family and to strengthen the fabric, therefore, of the society. The family functions as a unit. They have all of the common interests that they possess and execute. There's order in the household, and that has impact as each individual member of the family moves out into society. James 5:16 again, New American Standard. Therefore, confess your sins to one another. Now, you're supposed to be doing this. In the context we have, the confession of sins to one another is a system that has been set up in this church in the first century where a problem in the congregation has been directed and assigned to the pastor, calling out the pastor. A rebellion is gurgling underneath the congregation, you see. That has to be stopped. Is the pastor willing to say to this individual, if you thought I meant this and that, you were mistaken, and here's why? And then explain that. Then that other person has to get it in his mind that could I possibly have a better idea of going to the pastor and simply asking a question, you taught this and that, is that exactly what you meant to say? And then the pastor can either defend himself and say, well, maybe I phrased it wrong, but what I was trying to communicate was this or that. Or let's just say that when I did that, I did not explain it properly. It was not done in a very professional way because you misunderstood what I meant to communicate. So let's get together on this. Let's move forward, but we don't need to go to war. I accept your critique. You accept mine. Let's get together and let's move forward as a unit. Now, if you're ever functioning in a unit, I don't know if I'm looking at a military guy right back in the back here. He's been in several units. I'm picking on him because I think he was in all branches of the military at one point. He was Air Force. He was in the Navy. He was in the Marines. All those other ones. He was in all of them and therefore had superiors over him, people under him. I'm sure that he got to the point where he thought, well, I guess I can deal with anything. I've been in all the militaries. I've been in all kinds of authorities. I've been in all kinds of authorities. And I'm telling you, when you get a bunch of hard legs together and put them together in a unit and try to get them to function as one, this is a tough order. How about a congregation? Can we all pray for one another as point one? The phrase, and pray for one another, begins with the preposition huper, plus the genitive of the reciprocal pronoun allelon, to pray for a fellow member of the royal family, even though he is in reversionism. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. It's gotten to be 10:30, so if you need coffee to get through the second session, it's time to go have a little bit of that coffee and get you some sugar, and we'll see you back here at 10 till the hour.